Let's pray and get on with the important stuff today. Lord Jesus, we do need, as always, ears to hear, eyes to see, the divine truths that you've given to us from time in your word, that you'll share with us through each other and through reading and thinking about your word. So we have so much to celebrate today as being found in you, knowing that you will give us the truth that we need to live and to be constantly evidence of your gifts to a world that is so needing that. So we ask you to teach us this morning in every way possible. In Jesus' name, amen. So from last week's lesson, we have question one. Something that you liked. I should tell you, I mean, another thing is what's not to love about a day where you're encouraged to eat chocolate? So if you have some extra Ghirardellis on your table, then Kathy's starving for one back there. And I think Marianne might be short over here, and we've got some extra ones around. Anyway, back to last week.
So I missed your commentaries, but from reading it, what really meant to me was on page 54 and 55, right, that the Lord never wants anyone to talk about Christianity merely as a salesman, but as a vision, someone who has experienced what he is talking about. Mm-hmm. A mere salesman can make a pitch on behalf of Christianity. He can seem to jingle in like slogan, but only an experiencer can be a witness. And I think about when I'm talking to people, I feel like I need to know the Bible as well as Dr. Youssef, or I can't talk to them. So this kind of helps me realize I need to share my experience as a Christian. And if I don't know the Bible as well as Dr. Youssef, it's okay.
It's okay. And besides which, we're learning it. You know, he'll give you what you need. Mm-hmm. Something else. Oh, Jane.
On page 56, it's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the second paragraph there on the left hand side. It says, all the work of the Holy Spirit is designed to exalt and declare the work of Jesus. But to reject the Holy Spirit's witness of Christ is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And then down a little bit further, explains what that means, and I thought it was very clear. And if there is ultimately a rejection of Christ, then there is no hope. Mm-hmm. That is the unforgivable sin.
Thank you. Yeah. We did get several repetitions of lesson and
blaspheme the mm-hmm. Holy Spirit. But that doesn't make it real clear. I don't think to a lot of people, but rejecting Christ mm-hmm. is pretty clear.
Yeah, it's pretty clear. Was that a knowing look, Gail?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That you're agreeing, not mm-hmm. that you have something.
No, I'm agreeing.
Okay. Just making sure. Okay. How about any verses from today? Oh, Kathy.
Well, I had maybe to add on. I loved all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. And that was in our sermon.
Okay.
All
authority. It's okay. Any particular lines, other lines from today's lesson? Let's go there then. Second day, and they do note for us that we've got a split in a way, but with this lesson, but over 2 weeks. And the first half, it seemed to me, is focusing more on the parables as a concept, how they work, what they're supposed to do. And then next week we get more on the specific meaning of particularly the sower and the seeds, but more on the meaning. So it's kind of hard when you're when the example of the parables, without giving the meaning of it, it's a little challenging, but we'll go with the questions, and then just know that if you don't have all your questions answered, some of this is coming up again. It's coming up from a different angle next week. So, question one, what happened when Jesus began to teach by the lake, and how did he solve the problem? We talked about this really last week too.
He got in a boat and went out in the lake.
And the problem, that was the answer to the problem, or
too crowded.
Yes. And go back and read Mark 3. This is question two. Why did they crowd around?
They wanted to touch him.
High five. Yeah. But it could even, I mean, I don't know about you, but I have this picture of, you know, Sunday school Jesus standing in the boat and crowds just peacefully around. I kind of have a feeling that it might be more like the rock concert, you know, with the people trying to get at the person, and he's in the boat, and the commentators, I don't know why they thought it was important to tell us this, but he's probably sitting in the boat, because that's what rabbis did. They would sit to teach. And besides which, the boat would be moving. I mean, like, you know, it's hard to stand in a boat that's not a yacht. I mean, it's a little boat. So just, you might need to just change your mental image on this. And it, I mean, in order to deal with that kind of crowds, that was one angle to help. So, question three, although the reason many of the people came was for the physical, what did he do for them on this occasion in verse two? What was that? Taught by parables. He was teaching them. Yes, by parables. He had an agenda, and it wasn't their agenda. And there were a lot more of them than there were of him. It became a problem. And we've seen that kind of building up. We are only in chapter four, but it's been an increasing issue. His agenda is to move Israel from old covenant into a new covenant. Predicated. I mean, all of it is based on the old covenant. Their agenda is, first of all, to get well or out of pain or whatever it is personally. They have, and even if they could get some aspect of it, they're not into the new covenant understanding. They're still in the old covenant understanding, and their understanding then of what a Messiah would be is going to be objectionable, because they have an idea of what they want there too. So it's something that Jesus has to deal with, and they're not going to come to an understanding overnight. It's a process. So we're watching this unfold. In Romans 10, in question four, he's teaching. What comes from hearing the teaching? All right. So they aren't realizing how critical it is to stop on their point and move into at least the teaching. You know, put their idea healing on a shelf for a minute and go for the teaching. Hearing, processing the message that Jesus had is going to give them the faith that they need, that's going to help on levels beyond just the physical, and maybe even the physical. So I think it's in that at Romans 4:5, it talks about the man who does not work, which is another issue, to be have relief from working to get there. What do I need to do in order to get the healing? What do I need to do in order for me to be right with God? There's a great relief in that really only comes through faith. Okay, so let's turn the page and look at Hebrews with 11, which has another observation on faith, I think.
Without faith, it is impossible to please God.
Without faith, it's impossible to please God, which basically means it's also impossible to be healed from the inside out. So this, it was a critical issue. And when then it personalizes this for us. And the bottom line is asking for opportunities, isn't it? You want to have, as Debbie was saying, you think you need all of this equipment, but really do you just need to have the Lord and an experience with Him and ask for the opportunities? And they're fitted to what we have, the opportunities are. Okay. I don't know if you have any more observations on that. Think of some ways you could turn a conversation. I don't know. The conversations never go. I mean, at least mine, they never go the way that I think that they are. I've planned. I might have some reasons for something, and then those conversations never come up. It's always something that requires just an investment, I think, in listening to the other person and caring enough to answer them. Or think about it, or just say, I hear you. Or you find that?
Denise, it's Judy. Uh-huh. I remember, I'm forgetting the name right now, I'm tired. Basically, I start the day off asking God for opportunities and to be sensitive to those opportunities.
I do forget to ask for them,
yeah.
Honestly. I mean, it just sort of, well, dissolves in the urgency of everything else that's in my face, I guess. What method did Jesus, on third day, method Jesus used to teach the people? Now we're getting into it. The parables. And all of the commentators, I'm just going to tell you, have different, they want to make sure that we understand what a parable is. And then they all have a different definition for what it is. So, I mean, it sort of ends up in the same place, sort of. But we do, it is helpful to just be reminded that a parable is different from an allegory. In that an allegory has every detail has a meaning. So in a parable, every detail might not. There's something in there, a main point that's the thing, and the rest of it, well, it supports that, but it's not necessarily every hangnail means something. Jesus was the best at it. That he was just the best. Because his not only have a main, there is a main point, but he's using the main point to defend himself and to point out that they need to reconsider, and particularly what they need to reconsider. They're shallow, they're overly pietistic, they aren't thinking, they aren't listening, but he's saying it in a way that makes them think about it and think it's their idea, kind of. So generally, question two tells us that parable is a simple story. It illustrates some lesson, moral, spiritual, something out of life. And the sower, which is in our, I mean, it's part of the section of scripture where we are today, was the first one. It's included in all, it's not in John, but in all of the other three gospels. It's pretty important. And in the next lesson, we're going to go to the meanings of each one of the soils and all of that. Although I'm going to talk about another aspect of it in the closing talk. After he told him the parable, what did he tell him to do?
Whoever has ears to hear, hear.
Okay, you get ears to hear,
yeah.
Let them hear. I mean, literally, Most all of us are born with ears. I mean, most everybody. And most of the time, the ears hear something. So right there, it's a point of discernment. There's hearing, and then there's hearing. So when he's, let me tell you a story. You got ears to hear, hear. It's listen up and be ready to think about this. Have you, surely, I know you've, if you haven't said it to somebody, you've certainly thought, how many times do I have to tell you this? Because we have ears, but you know how hearing goes. You know, the person, they think they know what you're saying. And so they quit thinking about it about the time you've got four or five words out of your mouth and they're already thinking about it. You know how it is, because sometimes the shoe's on the other foot and you're doing the same thing. So we understand what Jesus is dealing with. Last week I told you about the room fairy. It was 2 weeks ago. Anyway, the room fairy was my invention to try to deal with two kids that were not hearing me say how valuable it would be to me, how helpful it would be to me, how much it means to me that they just do a little bit on top. Yeah. But Sarah was the worst. She was the worst. Because she had the front stairway that was in our foyer went right up to the outside of her room. And the back stairway was our son's room. And besides, he was a neat Nick anyway, always has been. So he wasn't a problem. He got annoyed with the room fairy because sometimes he lost out because Sarah was not in a good place with the room fairy. But it's somewhere around in that period of time, I remember telling Sarah that this was like, so basically we're moving into a sort of parable situation, because she has always had this artistic thing, and she was into art, so it was in high school. Said, it's kind of like, the house is kind of like my painting, it's my expression of something. And it's like there's somebody else keeps adding to the painting. And it's not my painting. It's an addition that they think is okay. And it's not okay. And it's not going away. She told me, I mean, it helped. And she told me later on, that really helped me understand. You said that one thing. Sometimes it's just figuring out where the person's coming from so that they aren't really meaning to be obtuse. And so Jesus is looking at these people, you know, and they're this deer in the headlights look and really wanting something else. And he knows that. It's not like he's got notes and he's thinking about this at 10 o'clock at night, what he's going to present tomorrow. He's just trying to get it across to people who need it. Really, he knows they need it. And besides, it's his job. So he's looking around and like we would, how can I best get this to them? And so many of these parables are just what they see and what he sees every day. The sower they're standing with wheat fields or fields all around. They're farmers. These are all things they understand. The light that would be their little gas lamps that have just a simple place in the wall to put them. The mustard seeds that grow. All of this is just daily life. It's not really to us because we aren't an agrarian. I mean, we live in the city, but we can probably get ourselves. We have to exercise even more to really see maybe where they were coming from, but we can still get the point. It's simple daily life stuff. So Where am I? After I got going.
Emphasis and why I'm to reflect.
Oh, I'm sorry. I can't hear. I don't have ears to hear. Let me hear. What day? Third day. That, what do you think Jesus meant by this? Yeah. Well, have I not covered it? Well, I mean, I think we're satisfied. It does one of my favorite verses to get this, and you might want to jot this down and know this one. It's just so good. Isaiah 41:20. Some of you have been, I mean, we've been together for some years. Isaiah 41:20. And it reads, and it's God talking about why he does some of the things he's done. And he says, so that people may see and know and may consider and understand. There's a progression of the usableness, if you will, of these things that God gives. There's a learning curve. People see, and then they've seen it, so they know it. They know it, it's academically in there, but then they consider it. Don't these things come around all the, I mean, you've been reading it and then you find yourself thinking about it, or it goes a little deeper and finally understand to be able to use it better. Phil?
I didn't hear what Kathy said, but would it also mean whoever has ears to hear, let them hear, that the elect would be the ones that would hear and those that were not the elect would not understand?
Well, there's several aspects of that. Depends, because you're starting to get into the soil and the seed. What kind of soil is going to hear and get there? And then there's different levels of how you might hear and where you are. Are you just at the seeing, or are you seeing and then knowing to? You see, I mean, it's not a simple answer.
It's Judy.
Some will hear, but not hear because they don't want to hear, and they don't want to hear. I mean, if you circle back around, they don't want to hear because they haven't been called to hear, if you will. So I think that's what you're getting at, too. Yes.
It's Judy. If I could, I looked it up, you know, online, and it said they need to be honest seekers, like you were just saying, if they don't want to know. So they need to be honest seekers. Yeah.
Well, I'm just going to show you this picture of what a really, this is a teacher's dream. Jesus loved this. Everybody does who teaches. Now let me see if I'm just going to pull this over. Now you all, I'll explain this. I'll explain it just a second. Let's see. You guys, can you see this?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Okay. This is Barney. And probably a week ago. That is chicken from the freezer. I took that out 60 seconds before this was taken. He used to be too fat to jump on the counter, but now he's just old. I look at the toes. I mean, every muscle in that cat's body was wanting to find out what was there and check it out. It's rock hard frozen. And this is the one that eats so much and throws up. So, I mean, he's not really particularly discriminating. I'm just saying there's desire and there's desire. All levels of desire and interest. He can't get up. But this alerted me to the fact that I never put anything on the counter and then leave the house. Just, I mean, that's that's would be of interest. The other one, I've got two, you know, the other one would look with disdain on this because she only eats expensive online pouch food. It doesn't mean I don't feed them both. It's just that this is one that appreciates very much. So the levels, it doesn't mean that there isn't interest or that it doesn't get applied other times. It's just that there's just different levels of it. So I'm on part B at the top of the next page or no? Yeah. This is what was it? One person.
Number one.
That 59 number one. No.
Four
day. Who questioned Jesus? Who questioned him?
The 12.
Yeah. Okay. So his disciples, and then what did he say had been given to him?
Secrets of the kingdom of God.
They're the secrets, or you might have mysteries, or the mystery. And when they asked him, he gave them the meaning. I mean, he never says, no, I'm not going to tell you. The people who ask, the ones that are after, like Barney was after the chicken, the ones who are really wanting it are going to get it. And it's just that it's a truth that's embedded in there. So they have to work a little harder at it. The Bible talks about other kinds of mysteries or secrets, depending on the word that it's using, that are there to be revealed. Almost like once you have, if you had to work at it a bit, it's more, it means more than if it's just cheap. And so we have, like, in Ephesians, it comes up a couple times, the mystery of the Gentiles in the church. It was a mystery, especially in the Old Testament, but it's revealed more, and we understand that. It's not a secret to us. Or another one is also in Ephesians, I think it's Ephesians 5, this is a mystery. A marriage is a mystery because the picture of Christ in the church. It's not a mystery really that much to us. We can understand how that would be. But then there are lots of different facets of that continue to give us understanding. So you might say that parable, it's not so much a riddle as it is a revelation over time. Old Testament continuing to unfold with increasing understanding. We'll probably find that to be even eternally. There will be meanings to things that we don't get now. So what did he say regarding those that were not his disciples? I'm on part B, which is up on 59.
That
I'm sorry, Ashley.
There's on the outside, it said in parables.
Yeah, yeah. The point is that those who are on the outside who don't care, don't want it, aren't going to go. I mean, they're not going to even bother. They'll walk right by. And question three, like many truths in God's word, Mark 4 could be misunderstood. It could look like Jesus is trying to keep something back. Talks about the whole context. So we went to Matthew, talks about the same thing. Describe the hearts of those who hardly hear.
They are hardened.
Hardened, is it? All right. Got it? Or you might have calloused. They become calloused. And the idea is they don't want to hear. You have to build up the callus so that something doesn't get through. And Hebrews 3, part B of that question, how does one's heart become hardened?
In the rebellion.
rebellion or continued rebellion just builds up the callus, doesn't it? And it's this is the one that says encourage one another daily. We do need to have that constant encouragement. You probably don't need me to tell you that hardening doesn't need to be encouraged. I mean, you're more born kind of hard. It's a little I don't know if any of you tried to encourage your children to love vegetables, and so you didn't feed them dessert until they went to somebody's birthday party or something, and once they've had sugar, it's all over. You have to teach them to love the vegetables, but you don't have to teach anybody to love dessert. Pretty much, we're born inclined to go the hard direction. But we need the encouragement, and in fact, even that internal Holy Spirit to draw us to the right things. So why can't people see the truth? I guess that's question four. I basically kind of answered it. Anybody have anything to add on that? Question four? Close their eyes, hearts calloused still. Is that what you have? You can't see? They can't because they won't. That keeps kind of coming out as an undercurrent there. Question five, again from Matthew, which has the direct quote from Isaiah, is in Matthew. What would happen if they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears? If they would invest in this. Gail, you're giving me a look. What would happen? I didn't mean to stop. I didn't mean to surprise you. Anna.
You would heal them.
He would heal them. Maybe even physically, because who knows what the connection is, but definitely with even a longer benefit than just the physical. What's Ezekiel 18:23 say about what the Lord wants to do in these things?
Do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? Well, that was a little convicted. Not that I want people to die, but I'm just saying, is our ultimate goal for them to turn and love Jesus? You know, when somebody's like, you know, that was it. Remember, Jesus once that before punishment.
Yeah. I mean, even you spoke about convicting. I'm driving down the streets and I see the wrong political sign.
Yes.
There's a stupid person. I pray for, oh Lord, please have mercy, you know, those kinds of the good kinds of prayers. But also I should be thinking, oh please give them eyes to see. What
it's all? Worse
I mean, exactly what I pray. Exactly.
We all have these layers of, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. That's not the recalcitrant rebelliousness, though. I don't think that's not what we're addressing here. We all are wanting to have ears to hear, eyes to see, and God knows that. Takes no pleasure from the death of the wicked. And then in question six, initially, you know, is talking about salvation. It's a dangerous thing to continue to practice or want to be calloused or want to stay in the dark. But it's also, as we're just talking about, it's a dangerous thing to just to refuse to hear what we know God is pressing on us, because it's a quality of life. Your life gets messed up more and more when you're not, any of us are refusing to hear the direction we're supposed to go or a prompting from the Lord. It gets harder and harder to correct that. More and more damage, more and more baggage, more and more people that we have to go and apologize to or whatever the the case may be, it's still a dangerous thing, isn't it, for all of us to be less than attentive.
And you know, Denise, the people didn't just all of a sudden have a calloused heart. And I tell a story of my very bright middle child. And when she was three, she told a whopper of a lie. And, you know, she would not admit it was a lie until finally she broke down. I said, Lauren, I'm sorry. People that know me know I'm talking about Lauren. I said, Lauren, that was really hard for you to fight, wasn't it?
Yeah. Well, good. Said, well, that's good.
The next time you want to lie, it's going to be a lot easier. And the next time, it's going to be really, really easy to the point where you don't even know if you're telling the truth or a lie. And that's the danger. You know, one sin, doesn't have to be lying, but one sin is the start down a road. And when you take that sin, it becomes a habit. And then that habit becomes a stronghold. And that's when it's really hard to break into the truth. Nobody starts out with a callous heart.
That's a good example for us. I hope you could hear that. Mm-hmm. Okay. Good. Very good. I think we're good on that one. Question one, on fifth day, the appropriate thing to do with a lamb.
That's what I was saying.
Let it do its job. Okay. All right. And the purpose of the light. It's a revealing thing. And I just noticed the placement of the lamp parable is right after the placement of the sowing of the seed, the first parable. The first parable is placed there because it's a change of strategy. The lamp is placed where it is so that we can see that this is has to, it's not just a lamp story on its own. It's saying, this is light, pay attention. Go back to, that's what the parables are supposed to do. Pay attention in that vein. They are light, they make us light. So, read John 8 and 9, and a couple of verses here about the light. What do you learn in those two?
Jesus is the light of the world. Follow him, he will not lead you into darkness.
Mm-hmm. Got the spotlight there. Mm-hmm. In two places, same thing really, just slightly differently stated. How about John 3, about mankind and the light, which is definitely entering into what we're seeing going on in the passage today. What's in John 3?
Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are
evil. Having a callus ripped off is not real pleasant. I suppose they prefer to stay where they live.
I've noticed also people saying, like, they're the light, as in not Christians. And I was thinking about that because a friend of mine was saying that the other day and using that. And then when I was doing the study, it came to me like, well, the purpose of us being lights in the world is to shine and expose people to Jesus, not to expose people to ourselves.
Non-Christians
are kind of using it now, like, let me be a light, but I'm like, what are we exposing? You know, they're shining for themselves versus our God to shine and it light up the world for Jesus.
I mean, it doesn't come up here, but since you mention it, you know, there's a counterfeit to everything real that's valuable. Satan, one of his names is Lucifer. It means light.
Yeah.
How do you know the difference? Well,
takes a real light to recognize the real light. Okay. Mankind in the light. If we covered that again and again in question five, we're faced with our own desires. And then the second sentence there is, do we really want? I just changed it to, how much do we want? Are we like Barney with the chicken? I mean, that's one end of the spectrum. But I mean, it doesn't mean everybody's there all the time. I mean, some days I'm clear. Wait, you know, it kind of depends, doesn't it? I mean, that's the way we're going to see in the direction of the soil and the seed, too, depending on how you look at it. Maybe we're all there at different points in a given day. It just depends. But, of course, have you accepted God's forgiveness? That's the last sentence, but that's just the beginning, because we do get from this section, I think it's in this section here, to who, the one who has is given more. You want the light? Guess what? Barney got chicken. But it was cooked. I mean, he wouldn't know why it really wanted it. I shouldn't say that. He wouldn't want it raw. I don't think he would have, because the poor boy only gets people food or kibbles. In Mark 4, what does Jesus tell us about the things that are hidden and concealed?
They will eventually be brought into the open and into the light.
They're meant to be. It's not like they're going to stay hidden for the sake of keeping people out. And what responsibility are we given regarding what we hear?
Consider carefully.
Goes back to Isaiah, that you may see and know. Once you've got the light, you've seen, and you have something that you know, but that you consider. Consider what you hear. And I would say that also is going to go back to consider who your authority is. Are you listening to the wrong light? I mean, we do have to be discerning about that. So who determines how much we will understand in question three?
We do.
Okay. All righty. What measure you use at the and the measure, I think it is, the word measure, was what they used to for grain. It was a measure. So they would take a measure and it would just get thrown out. But so if you are using a larger measure and throwing out more seed, then the chances of coming, what comes back to you is greater. And then, of course, we'll look at that, I think, next week again, although they don't look at every single one. But the measure you use, and he talks about it coming back even 100-fold. So it's way more than you would even expect. And what happens to the person who doesn't act on the truth? It's the last, or question four. And it's not like he has to take it away. It's a use it or lose it thing. It's going to fade. If you don't use it or don't exercise it or make an intentional effort to get there and hold on to it, it's just going to slip away. And question five asks if we understand how this works. We just talked about it, but then it does point out that God is a person and we're making an investment in a relationship with a person who wants to relate to us. And it as asking us to think about how we respond to him and if we need to take some encouragement from Barney and a chicken, at least at some point. We're good. Timing's good. And you have anything you want to add from this? Because we're a good few minutes early.
I just like that analogy of a friend who
pays attention mm-hmm. when you're sharing with them mm-hmm. versus somebody who, you know, just to compare the way God feels about mm-hmm. sharing with us.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh. I thought that was life to really good. It does bring it home.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking that talking about the measure, how much do we understand the measure that we use, like we spend more time in social media.
Oh yeah.
If that measure that we're using will feel different.
Mm-hmm. I mean, it can even be the measure doesn't have to be an amount of time so much. It can be the attitude too. I'm not saying that. I mean, I'll pray even if I don't want to, but I have to say it's a little more exciting to go out to lunch with somebody I really like and talk about stuff that's going on right now and how are your kids and all of that. Oh, I haven't prayed yet. Really need to do that, you know. We all have our things that God puts in our head that we need to consider, probably different for each one of us. Let's take our little break here, 5 minutes, and I'll see you back then.
Denise, it's Judy. Can you hear me? It's Judy.
I don't know if I can hear you though, Judy, because it gets really noisy
okay.
here.
I'll try. I'll make you laugh. Last night I was at a Kearney Benson.
I can't hear you.
You can't hear? Oh, that's all right.
I'm sorry. If it were quiet and you were answering a question, I could, but I can't with all of this.
It's okay. I'll text you.
I'm not really angry about that. And it becomes, it shows the divide.
Oh, yeah. I need both of them or the other ones. Some of us in the room have experienced, we have seen, known, considered, and experienced the advantages of hearing aids. even beyond that, cochlear implants, hearing aids on steroids. They are a wonderful invention. They truly are one of the electronic happy points of life, I suppose. But unless you're born deaf, but generally speaking, they're just not as good as the original equipment. They can even bring your hearing up to what is on a hearing test normal, but it's just not the same. It's not quite as good. It's just not. I won't say that it happens because of old age, but at some point it seems like the hearing machinery seems to wear out sooner than other things. And then when that happens, it forces a kind of decision tree on us. There are options for dealing with it, but they're personal. And other people can't really decide for you what you're going to do about it. Not really. So speaking from my own experience, I can just say that I lost 50% of my hearing pretty much all at once in around my 58th birthday. So it's been a while ago now. It was kind of caused by an ear infection. It was caused by stress that wasn't dealt with right away because it was right at the holidays. And then when they did, we had to have two, you know, those ear tubes they put in little kids. I had to have two of them. And the surgeon said, I don't see this very often, 58-year-old person. It used to, you know, little kids. And then I went to sleep, but he said, I don't see this very often. and that because it wasn't a little kid and if they fall out, they're meant to fall out. Well, that left me with a hole in my eardrum. So whenever any medical person looks in my ear, they say, "Oh, what, you got a hole here?" Yes, I know that. It's been like 12 or however many years, 15 or something. I don't know. So that after the hole in the, actually that's a blessing because then ear infections don't hurt because they hurt, but then you don't know you have one either. And so it's just the decision tree kind of keeps, if one answer leads to another couple of questions. And so we moved to Atlanta around that time too. So that delayed, or, you know, you got to go from one hearing doctor to another hearing doctor and figure that out. And then there's going to be an audiologist who does all your testing and your hearing aid stuff, but they aren't necessarily associated to the hearing doctor. So then the audiologist helps you decide which hearing aids you're going to get. And after you get the hearing aid, that has to be adjusted to your ear. It has to be synced to your phone. And then you some years ago, you had to have, they had batteries and they would tell you battery, you know, you end of batteries. But now the battery, they go in a charger but the charger has to be recharged. So if you lose your electricity, you know, you're not going to, I mean, the charger will go and there's no option for batteries because they don't open for batteries anymore. Hence, I mean, we get these complicated decisions. And if that isn't enough, I'm just going to tell you, your brain knows that you should be hearing more than you are. And so there's a word for that. It's called tinnitus or tinnitus, where your brain kicks in and starts hearing things for you. Things that, like, it's humming or it's little chirpy noises. There's even a word for a particular kind of tinnitus that where you hear, the person hears music. My audiologist told me she had somebody once who heard the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Can you imagine? I never thought until I heard that to be just thankful for what I had, which was at least something that, you know, like a little more, you can kind of tune it out, like white noise. When you do get hearing aids, then you hear better and your brain is a little more satisfied, although it still has the background noise that never really goes away for people that have it. And then, I mean, it's just the way it is. So as you know, we've divided this passage into two sort of weeks of looking at it. And I don't think you'd be surprised to hear that the one, the sower and the seed, has to do with the soil and the seeds and all of that. And we'll get that next week. But I just want to bring out the fact that all of this, and particularly what we looked at today, is about hearing. It's about hearing. So just in case, just let me emphasize that this way. Verse 4:3, listen. Verse 4:9, he who has ears, let him hear. Verse 12, hearing but never understanding. Verse 15, all in chapter 4. Verse 15, as soon as they hear it. Verse 18, hear the word. Verse 20, hear the word. Verse 23, and he had ears to hear. Verse 24, consider carefully how you hear. So, the parables are intended to stimulate our ears to hear, to get and use a divine hearing aid, if I could be that so simple. It forces on us a decision tree, and not everybody's going to decide to ask for that kind of hearing or appreciate it or want it or use it. There are choices that have to be made to accentuate it. The time, the effort, the consideration, the thoughts that to go beyond the superficial with that kind of hearing. So remember, I mean, in light of the parables, where this came from. Jesus had crowds of people ready to tear him apart practically in order to get what they wanted, which was really the wrong thing. And he has a singular focus, and it's not what they were focused on, even close. And that there's this pressure. How's he going to get the job done? He knows his time is limited. We know that he's already planned ahead to have a boat ready. That helps. We know that when the disciples came to him and said, everybody's looking for you. Okay, we'll go to another place. That's another strategy. He leaves one group, one fanatical group that's huge, to go to another place. But here we have another strategic shift. He's going to winnow out the crowds by making the message require some effort. People are going to start to say, huh, is this worth missing my breakfast? I don't think so. And it's going to be the ones who are after this, like Barney's after the chicken, who are really going to hang in there. And so the crowd is going to deal with itself, because some just won't come back. I mean, they'll still be crowded, but there are going to be those who are just not motivated, and they'll think it's their idea, it's their decision. He doesn't have to tell anybody to go away. So all the commentaries, as I said, have definitions of what a parable is. Well, I guess we need that, because Jesus was a really skillful teacher, and he always used parables. I guess the simplest explanation would be some kind of a comparison, but it goes beyond a comparison. I think the word parable has to do with setting alongside, so you can look at both. It's a story that is going to illustrate a point or clarify a point. A lot of times they will use the word, they will say it's a literary device. Like a simile or a metaphor is a literary device, but it usually, a simile or a metaphor usually is a word. You know it's a simile because it uses the word like. You know it's a metaphor because it doesn't, but it's still comparing something. So let's say, for example, you're going to do a talk. This is my way of explaining it. If you're going to do a talk on, say, the stages of life, and how they're different, and maybe to parents as they appreciate stages of children's growth or something, and you decide to do it by what can I compare, maybe the stages of a getting to be a butterfly. You know, that's a pretty common one. You've got the caterpillar that eats all the time, and then they go to sleep where they don't eat all the time. But if they're a butterfly, they can't eat all the time. They have to morph from one to the next. That would be one way to explain, and then you could build into each phase something about what would be required to be the best caterpillar, the best butterfly. You know, that kind, that would be a pair, could be a parable. The best ones, like the ones Jesus used, it's a simple story everybody can understand. Grain, mustard seed, light. That doesn't require explaining, but it's going at something that's corrective. Now, if particularly in Jesus' case, it's almost like it includes a mirror to look at oneself. Now, he's defending his point of view, but he's also saying, look at where you're coming from. You're so not there. When we hear it with the soil, it's going to be, look at what kind of soil maybe is in your life today or something. The one that I liked the best was too complicated for me to just, I thought you might want to see it in print. So I put it up on the board. And I'm sorry, I can't tell you who this came from, but it wasn't me. And I just didn't remember. Actually, it was harder to get to because I was listening to it on a podcast. They said the name of the person. It wasn't somebody that I knew, but I liked this definition. For you people that are listening on Zoom, I'll tell you what I have up on the board. This is their definition of a parable. It's a metaphor drawn from everyday life, the meaning of which is sufficiently in doubt to tease the mind into active thought. So it's not necessarily exclusive to one thing, is it? The seeds and the soil can just be a lead-in. That's a basic, but it may have lessons way beyond that that we'll even only appreciate in heaven. I don't know. It's a simple story. And it is the meaning, the underlying meaning is enough in doubt that we have to think about it. And then think again. And think again. And think some more. Because each phase usually involves some kind of decision tree, the hearing. So also note, Jesus never used parables all the time, pretty much always. But he never said, here are 3 steps to a happy life. Here's 5 steps or 5 rules for thinking clearly. He just didn't have to. And I mean, that doesn't really foster thinking. It fosters memory. It's to see and to know, but it's not so much to consider and understand. So he kept the numbers down and that way, and he kept the right people in the right place so that they could hear what they needed to hear and understand. You've probably been on the receiving end, I'm sure you have, of a gift that when you opened it, you thought, what am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with this? I mean, if you have children, you have some of those things probably tucked away. The little plastic pin that the kid got, you know, with coupons that they earned it and had to exchange for reading books or something. Or maybe it's just somebody that didn't understand you and thought that you would love this. And if it's family, they're going to see you. So, you know, you have to decide what to do with this. Maybe parables, I think, are a little like the gift we aren't sure what to do. Um, on those gifts that you've kept, as the ones that you've kept that you aren't sure what to do with, you probably kept them because you really loved the person who gave it to you. And maybe you even put it out when you know they're coming because you really do care that and don't want to offend them. And maybe you trust that they know you well enough, or you just love them enough that you put it in the back of your closet. You think, well, it might come in handy someday. Or they're so much smarter than me. Maybe I'll read that book someday. And so you hold on to it because that's part of the relationship, I just want to look at this and think about them, that person. I almost wore it today, but it was just too many cats. I have a cat necklace, little one. Kendra Scott that has these little oval necklaces, sort of her brand. And I was in the Kendra Scott store in Knoxville a couple of years ago with Sarah, and we were looking for a birthday present for Nell, who's my granddaughter. And my birthday's in October, as you know. And it was October. And they have this little oval shape that Kendra Scott does necklaces. And there was an oval, little oval, one of her iconic necklaces, little one, with two little cat ears on it. It's a little black stone. And I didn't even make the connection then that it was Halloween month. You know, Sarah saw it and said, oh, Mom, you have to get that. Well, I didn't, but she gave it to me for my birthday. So now I really don't like Halloween, and I don't want to look like I'm promoting it, but I do keep the necklace and I wear it because I just love the giver, and it reminds me of something special between us and what we were doing. And you know, I could never not wear that. Never. It's that kind of thing. But for the ones you don't care about, you know, the seminar that you go to and they give you a mug that's got their logo on it. Well, like, you know, the Goodwill box, or it's not a hard decision. It goes with the junk mail or what. There is this sense that when God gives us a parable, the gift we aren't sure about because it requires, the meaning might come later. There is this idea that there's a progressive understanding. You have light, you get more light. That there's a trust and an affection that we would call maybe faith, that says he knows more than I do. He loves me more than I understand. He's given me this to do something with it, so I'll hold on to it. So one of the takeaways, I think, is to come to that place of landing in our own decision tree, that God knows better than we do, that we need this. And our own experience in God, in life, is directly connected to how we hear and how we value what we hear, whether we trust him enough to put it into practice or to save it, to put it into practice when I understand what I'm supposed to do with it. We have to do the word in order to read it more and hear it more, I guess. You want more of God and more of Jesus, then it's not a three-step program. It's hear and use what you hear. Look in the mirror and see what that's showing of your own situation. Whenever we read or hear God's word, anytime that we do, sermon, you just open your Bible for a morning, whatever, come to class like this, there's a decision tree there. What am I going to do with this? And that leads to the final analysis. Gail?
I was just going to add that there are a lot of voices out there. And it's
a lot of voices.
The priority thing.
Some of them probably fall into the category of tinnitus or tinnitus. It's false. I mean, there's false hearing or hearing that just says you've got a gap. So, we're going to fill it with nothing.
And the worldly voice. You know what I'm saying? There are just a lot of stimuli.
Yeah, a lot of stimuli. If the point is we have ears to hear, and God will give us the ears, the divine, can I say, hearing aids. He never said, no, I'm not going to explain it to you. And we can ask for it. The disciples asked for it. He gave it to them. We can add to what we have. We can watch and sift for the counterfeit. But the thing is, who's responsible for how this goes with how it's processed? It's really us. Each one of us is responsible for how we process what we hear. We can step up to the plate and hear and ask God for more, or there's no middle ground. Use it or lose it. It's either he has ears, let him hear, or slowly go deaf. But you understand that, because here you are. Here we are. Okay. Shall we ask the Lord, among other things, for ears to hear? And happy things. And Shirley's with us, which means that her back is better. Glad to hear that. Yeah. Yeah. And some progress, I think. Sally was telling me this morning a little bit ago. Sally, on Benjamin, some progress from last week. Better. No. Good. We'll keep that in our prayers. I haven't heard anything from Jean Marie Carroll. Jarrett was saying that there was good news last week.
He's doing better, and he's okay. Continuing in a good teaching hospital. And my sister knows that we're praying. I told her we'd be praying around 10:50. And so she did. They have a daughter who's married to a fellow with who's had cancer for 2 years, and he's probably going to pass today. And so I would appreciate more prayers for that family. And so Jim and Ann and Ray is passing, and Sarah. Thank you.
Oh, what's the name of the young man?
Ray.
Gray? Ray.
Yes. Just R-A-Y.
Ray. Ray. R-A-Y.
Yeah. Thank you so much.
Well, obviously I lost the first ears I had, and I'm working with the secondary ones. Was that Jane?
Have prayer requests, and that is for my granddaughter Janie, who is 30 years old. She is having surgery today, and it's a possibility that they will do a total hysterectomy. The doctor will know when he gets in there what needs to be done, and of course, their desire is to continue their family.
Yeah.
And so it's just a big deal. So we're praying for God's will, no matter what it is,
okay,
to be done, and for peace for Janie and Jeffrey as they face these new decisions that may have to be made. They have one little boy.
Yes. Janie and Jeffrey.
And that surgery is at 1:15 today.
And Jim and Ann and Kathy.
Can you have a prayer request for a dear friend of mine? She's a Christian, mother of five, and she had a spot of concern. So today she's going for imaging, and on my way here, I received a text. Will you please pray for me?
Okay.
And so I said, one more way of Bible study.
Okay.
So she said, please share.
What's her name again?
Krista.
Krista, and she's having imaging today.
Right. So her sister died 17 years ago today of breast cancer. So it's possible that it's hereditary.
Sure.
So I pray for peace, for God's will to comfort her and reassure her.
Yeah.
And
we want to get, correct. If they get it correct, a correct diagnosis, and it's early, then. Okay. Debbie?
Is she having surgery?
Imaging. Debbie?
We have some good friends who live in Lesbian.
In where? I don't know.
Fixed America, which isn't very big either.
Anyway, all right. It's one of those details. It's not an allegory. It's just a parable. Okay.
Anyway, it's Ann and Mark. Mark is 67 years old. He has Parkinson's, and this past year he has really gone downhill. They come up here and stay with us because they see doctors in town.
Yeah.
So they stayed with us last night. He has fallen down our stairs twice. They're thinking of taking his life away because he falls into the red light. He has a hard time holding things. This is getting bad. So we can pray for a Mark with his Parkinson's.
Okay. Mark? Let's pray for just thank the Lord for answers. We've got Ray, Jim and Ann's situation, and Jane's with Janie and Jeff, Janie particularly right now, and then Krista and Mark with Parkinson's. That's enough for one prayer, and we'll. Please don't feel like if one person's prayed that that's it. If something else comes to mind, I'd rather have them short and lots of thing, lots more energy than lengthy and just hard to stay connected. So let's do that. Lord Jesus, we are so very grateful that you have given us ears that really in the case of everybody in this room, not only the physical ones, but the spiritual ones you've made available. And we're grateful for that. And so we do lift these things up to you and know that you hear our heart cries, the specifics, but also the heartache and the all of the emotions that circle around these complicated things.
Lord, I pray for Carol's niece and nephew, Sarah and Ray. Lord, if today is Ray's birthday into heaven, we pray that a glorious day.